Let us then return to that chapter in 2 Samuel that we read, and that same chapter that we read last week also. We dealt with verses 1 to 7 last week. This week we want to conclude this chapter by looking at the remaining verses from verses 8 to the end, at verse 32. We want to notice here that this chapter is a chapter of encouragement initially. It is a chapter of encouragement. Because at the very beginning, we have David, and he has been anointed king over the biggest tribe and the most important tribe in Israel, over the house of Judah. And David has begun his reign, and it has begun when he was anointed over the tribe of Judah. And we noticed last week that he tried to win over the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and we're inclined to think that that was not successful. But nevertheless, there was a sense of an achievement, and there was a sense of something was happening. Because here, the kingdom of God, the visible kingdom of God, had begun to reign. It was small, yes, of course it was, and there would be difficulties, yes, of course, but nevertheless, it had begun. And this was something that was an encouragement. But as we look at the rest of this chapter here, we want to focus our attention on verse 26, although we shall look at other verses and the whole chapter in context. But verse 26 may well be considered as our text. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" And particularly the second question that Abner poses to Joab, "Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end?" And that's the title I want to give to our meditation tonight, "Bitterness in the Latter End." Bitterness in the latter end. Abner, in verse 26 here, was being really hypocritical and extremely cheeky when he asked these questions of Joab. Because as we've read, you will notice that Joab was the one, Abner was the one who began the conflict. Abner is totally responsible for all that happened, and for the great loss of life that ensued as a result of his actions. He is the one who is responsible. And for him to say, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter day? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" He seems to be putting all the blame onto Job. But in actual fact, he is the one that is responsible. Well, we're going to look at this incident here, and I want to draw four things for your edification from these verses. And we will obviously rely upon the Lord that these things might be appropriate unto us. The first thing we should notice here is, as one enemy dies, another rises up. This was David's experience. Saul was dead. His sons were dead, apart from Ish-bosheth. But Saul, his arch-enemy, was dead. He had now begun to reign over a part of Judah. Things were looking promising. David was taking his time. He was being very diplomatic. He was not forcing himself upon anyone. He was relying upon the Lord continually. He was waiting upon God. But as one enemy dies, another rises up. Abner was Saul's cousin, and he was captain of Saul's army. And we're told in verses 8 and 9, But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Ashurites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. We're inclined to think that that did not happen immediately. The text goes on to tell us that Ish-bosheth reigned for 2 years, and it may have taken the most part of 2 years for Ish-bosheth to rule over all Israel. But nevertheless, this was Abner. This was Abner following the fact that Israel was humiliated, defeated, leaderless, and divided, and now it was about to descend an outright civil war. Because here was Abner rising up in opposition against God's anointed. David was clearly the one whom the Lord had anointed to be king over Israel. And here was Abner exercising his power and his authority. He was resisting the rule of God. Now tonight, as we look at this, we might be inclined to look upon this as soldiers fighting, as bows and arrows and spears and swords and these kind of things that were common when people fought in these days. But we need to sit back and we need to ponder for one moment. This was not just men fighting against men and killing each other. This was a civil war in the church. For you will know that Israel in the Old Testament was the church of God. The two were synonymous. Israel was the church. And here the church was in open warfare. And they were killing each other. And Abner was the one who opposed David's rule, the will of God. He defied God's will, pretending to be loyal to Saul's son, Ish-bosheth. And he took him to Mahanaim and made him king over Israel, a Levitical city of refuge where he would be safe. But by doing this, he was declaring war upon David. It might help us if we understand just a wee bit of the geography in here. Abner went from Mahanaim, where Ish-bosheth was, and he descended the Jordan Valley and came to Gibeon in the tribe of Benjamin, a place but a few miles distant from Gibeah, where Saul had reigned. So he took a long journey. He came from the north and he went to the south to where David was. And this was a clear act of aggression. And verse 13 would tell us that somehow Job found out and he had to react. But it was purely a defensive reaction. Abner was the one who instigated this. Someone has said, there's a modern touch to this scenario that we find before us here. For our political and religious worlds are populated by these same kinds, three kinds of people. We have weak people like Ish-bosheth, who get where they are because they have connections. He was the king's son. There was nothing good in himself. He was not a leader. But he got where he was because they have connections. We have strong, selfish people like Abner, who know how to manipulate others for their own personal profit. Abner was the captain of Saul's army. He would have thought that David had Joab. Was there going to be a place for Abner? Would he be the captain of the army in place of Joab? Not likely. Therefore, he was wondering about his own position and his own rank and his own privilege. We also have people of God, like David, who are called, anointed, and equipped, but must wait for God's time before they can serve. And this chapter gives us these three kinds of people. David, who's waiting upon the Lord, who wants to do the will of God, but will not move or do anything unless the Lord leads and guides. We have weak people like Ish-bosheth, who are where they are because of connections. And then we have the powerhouse behind them, Abner, who's out to seek to promote his own manifesto and his own well-being. And here we have Abner, one who was on the offensive, and this was clearly an attack on David's rule. We must ask ourselves, how did David feel? David didn't go with Joab's troops or forces, but he would have known about it. How did he feel? Is this what he thought it would be like, to be the leader of God's people, to be the anointed of the Lord, to take care of his people? And suddenly, what? Fighting's breaking out. How did he feel? Well, we don't know. But his experience was somewhat like that of Moses when he first set about the deliverance of his people. Did he not appear to do more harm than good initially? Instead of lightening the burdens of his people, did he not cause an increase of their weight? But has it not been the experience of most men who have girded themselves for great undertakings in the interests of their brethren? Was it not the experience of our blessed Lord himself? Is this not the experience of Jesus Christ himself when he came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost? At his birth, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill to men." And almost the next event was a massacre at Bethlehem, when many of the children lost their lives. And Jesus himself, even in his lifetime, found cause to say, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword." Although he came with the most noble of intentions, he came to save, he came to lay down his life, he came to shed his blood, he came to take a people to glory forever and ever. Yet, as he sought to do that work, initially there was bloodshed. Initially there was problems. There was opposition. And this is what David had here. Saul was gone, but there was another enemy raised up to replace him, and the fight would continue. Well, and that fight would be bitterness in the latter end. Secondly, we would notice here from verse 14, don't make light of serious things. Don't make light of serious things. Here we have Abner. He said to Joab in verse 14, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." We're inclined to think what Abner had in mind here was, let not both armies fight against each other totally. Instead, let a representative selection from each army come and fight. And then whatever happens, whoever wins that fight will be the ultimate winner. But he says, let the young man now arise and play before us. He was looking upon this duel, this fight, as some kind of sporting entertainment, something for them to look on and to gloat upon and to comment upon and to delight upon. And of course you know what the outcome was. 12 men from Abner's side, 12 young men from Abner's side came forward, and another 12 men from Abner's side came forward also, and they met each other. And each slew each other, so that at that time, in a very short space of time, 24 young men were rushed into eternity. Bitterness in the latter end. Now, what is absolutely remarkable here about this incident is that we need to realize and to grasp and retain in our minds and memories that Abner clearly knew that David would reign. We will come across that in the next chapter, in verses 9 and 10 and 17 and 18 of chapter 3. He makes it abundantly clear that David will reign. In fact, he gloats over it and he chides Ish-bosheth with this fact that he knows David will reign. And therefore, when he began this conflict, he knew David would reign, but yet he was going to resist and he was going to rebel against what was ultimately the will of God. Terrible. Absolutely terrible for someone who clearly knows the truth and clearly knows what will happen, yet he makes light of these things and cares nothing of it, and as a result, many people are plunged into eternity on that day because of him, because that he did not live up to the knowledge that he knew. I feel as if I have some Abners before me even this evening. You see, Abner was one who knew. Abner was orthodox. Abner was informed. Abner could see that Saul's house had been judged and it had been found wanting. God did not even want Jonathan to reign, although Jonathan was a righteous man and Jonathan would be an ideal leader, but no, it wasn't God's will. And he had shown that by the fact that Saul and his three sons were slain in one day. And it was abundantly clear to Abner that David was God's choice for Israel at that time. Yet knowing this, he resisted the will, and he fought against it. There are many people who do exactly the same today. There are many people who are well informed. They know their scriptures. They have been brought up with their scriptures. Their parents, their mothers and fathers have read it to them. They have prayed with them. They have brought them to the house of God. Sermons have been preached to them. Ministers have pleaded with them, maybe prayed with them. And the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ as God's appointed Savior has been brought home to them on many occasions. And they are not ignorant. They will not be deluded by the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons. They will have nothing to do with Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or any of the cults. They're too well informed and they know these things. Yet they resist. Yet they will not have Jesus Christ. Yet they will not embrace him. And not only that, but they actively resist him. That's what Abner did. And it was terrible. And if you are one today who is resisting the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims upon your life, you have to realize you are resisting God. And there will be bitterness in the latter end. Oh, terrible bitterness in the latter end. Who can possibly resist God? Who can possibly resist His will and prosper? Who can possibly reject His anointed, His Messiah, the Savior? It will be bitterness in the latter end. And just like Abner, you are making light of serious things, because these things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ have not been revealed to many. There are multitudes outside my window tonight, and they know nothing of the gospel truth that you know. But you know. You're convinced. But you're rebellious, and you're resisting the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Genesis, "My spirit will not always strive with men." God has striven with you on occasions. You have been convicted. Your heart to some extent has been cut. You've been cut to the quick. Your conscience has been awakened. You know Christ is the Lord. You know He is reigning and will be seen to be reigning one day. But you're resisting it. It will be bitterness in the latter end. The third thing we would notice here is more courage than prudence. More courage than prudence. And we're looking here now really at verse 19, where it says, "And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner." And of course, so on. And you know what happened ultimately. Here was Asahel. He was the brother of Job. Job was David's nephew and the son of his sister Zeruiah and captain of his army. And Job had two brothers, Abishah and Asahel. And Asahel was someone who could run fast. He was light on his foot, was light of foot as a wild roe. And he clearly discerned the situation. And we have to commend him for this. He recognized that if you could get Abner, then the battle's over. So basically he went for Abner. And he was fit and able to do it. He was able to run. And he ran after Abner and ultimately caught up with Abner. And on two occasions Abner told him, "Go away. Don't follow me, follow someone else. Get armor from the young men that have fallen. I have armor, you don't have armor. What's the point of me fighting when I've got armor and you haven't got armor? It will look terrible. And Job, your brother, will not be pleased if I have to slay you." But no matter how much Abner protested and told him and warned him, Asahel kept on going, believing that if he took out Abner, then the battle would be over and all kinds of killing would come to an end. And probably he was right. And he showed that he had tremendous courage, that he was prepared to run after this warlike figure, this man of war, this person who had been used to fighting, whereas Asahel was young and not used to fighting. But here was someone who was relying upon his natural ability. He was as light of foot as a wild roe, and he trusted upon what nature had given to him, this ability to run. And he couldn't see the dangers, and there was bitterness in the latter end. We could say he was trusting in self, or he was trusting in his gifts, or he was trusting in the opportunity. He was trusting in circumstances. But there was bitterness in the latter end. For he lost his life because he trusted in himself and in the natural gifts that he so clearly had. There are people today in front of me who are exactly the same. They are trusting in natural gifts. They're trusting in their works. They're thinking that somehow, although no one else can, but somehow they will be accepted because of who they are, or because of their gifts, because of their talents, because of their upbringing, because of their church background, because of their church knowledge and biblical knowledge and all of these things put together. They're trusting in these things instead of trusting upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Asahel had more courage than prudence, and for him it was bitterness in the latter end. He lost his life. Abner, the skilled man of war, after warning him twice, realizing that Asahel was going to keep pursuing him, we're inclined to believe that he used the back end of his spear, stopped and put the back end of his spear into Asahel as he ran into it. The spear would obviously have a sharp point, a metal point at the front of it, but the back of it, it would have been sharpened to some extent so that when they were not using it, they would be able to put it in the ground and it would stand erect and upright. It was with that sharp hinder end that he took out Asahel. He stopped running and simply put the spear behind him so that Asahel ran into it and his life was ended. Bitterness in the latter end. Friends, let us not trust in anything that we might have had by nature or by upbringing. Let us trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us cast ourselves completely and entirely upon Him now. Now is the day of salvation. Because if this does not happen, it shall be bitterness in the latter end. What a terrible bitterness will be there if we're found lost at the end. Oh, our conscience will condemn us. If Asahel had listened, what a difference it would have made. But instead, there was bitterness in the latter end. Well, finally, the fourth thing we want to notice here, and it's related to Asahel, and I've simply entitled it Stood Still. Stood Still. And it's from verse 23, where we read, "Howbeit, he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him. And he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still." Asahel's death had a profound effect upon all. The effect was that when they came to that place where he lost his life, the man stood still. A number of weeks ago, we looked at some verses. We quoted them in a sermon where there was three verses to help wait patiently upon the Lord. The first one was stand still, and it was what Moses said to the people before they crossed the Red Sea, stand still. The next one was sit still, and it was said to Ruth as she was wondering about what would happen. Naomi said to her, sit still, and what will happen will be unfolded before you very long. And the other one was, be still and know that I am God, from Psalm 46. But here we have another one, where we're told that the men of war, men of violence, men of fighting men, they stood still at that place where Asahel lost his life. And they stood still for reflection, that they might ponder and that they might meditate and pursue this. The older people among us will remember where they were and what they were doing when President Kennedy was assassinated in November 1963. Many of us will remember the day when the Twin Towers were destroyed in New York in 9/11. You may even remember where you were and what you were doing when you first heard about that terrible attack. That's the kind of effect that Asahel's death had upon the men of war, the men who were used to violence, the men who were used to death. And they stood still and they thought about this. Here was a young person with gifts and talents and all his life before him, suddenly cast into eternity. His life was over. All the potential had expired. It was over for him. And they were looking at it themselves. They were asking the question, what would it be like if I had died in similar circumstances? Where would I go? Here was a young man, a nephew of King David, and a brother of the captain of the army, gone, taken away without warning. Bitterness in the latter end. And the men stood still and pondered these things, as we should. And when we see and hear of terrible things happening, and people rushed into eternity without one moment's notice, it should cause us to stand still, and to stood still, as it were, and to consider these things, because that is the way that God awakens us. That is the providence of God speaking to us. That is God asking us, are you prepared for eternity? Are you ready to pass into the next world? Are you ready to meet God? Where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. This is a time for us to be still. What is God doing? The preacher doesn't know. God is doing something, certainly. What will be the outcome? We don't know. But it's a time to stand still and to be like those men who stood still when something awakened them, something shocked them. Shocked them into being still. And to consider things that ordinarily they would never consider. When they're on the battlefield fighting, what are they considering? They're considering slaughtering their enemies. They're considering their food. They're considering where they're going to sleep. They're considering how they're going to get home, how their wives and families are at home. But here, because of what happened, they stood still, paused, and pondered. We all need to ponder. Moses, in his song, before he died, in his song to the people of Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Here in the song, he relates the history of taking the people of God out of Egypt and their wanderings in the wilderness just before they go into the promised land. Oh, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, that the people of God would consider their latter end. Oh, that the people tonight would consider their latter end. Where are you going? Because if we do not consider our latter end, it will be bitterness in the latter end. If we don't prepare for the latter end, it truly will be bitterness of soul for us. And the only way that we can prepare for the end, the latter end, is to be in Christ. It's to be not like Abner, who resisted God's servant. And as a result, he brought much bitterness in the latter end. Let us then be resolved. Let us then be resolved that we would follow Christ, that we would truly receive Him as our Lord and Saviour, that we would stop resisting, that we would cry out to God that He would give us hearts that are soft and consciences that are tender and minds that would truly consider our latter end, that we might avoid bitterness in the latter end. Amen. And may God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.